We are going to do an icebreaker. I usually do that in the first week, and I forgot to last week. And so I'm not bringing out my jar of questions that I know everybody's breathing a sigh of relief. But we're going to go around and just tell your name and tell me something interesting about your shoes. And say it loud enough where everybody can hear it. It's usually funny to hear the women, but I want to hear what the men have to say about their shoes. Okay, I'll start. I'm Carrie.
About our shoes.
And this is like the most uninteresting pair of shoes I own. There's nothing interesting about them other than they're comfortable. And Sonia will tell you, we have to have comfortable shoes. And they don't kill me. That's the only thing I can say. Okay? Go ahead.
I'll start with my name, Bruce Redding. I've got a brand new pair of Sanuks. I don't surf, but I was in my yard sale, the Cindy yard sale the other day, and this Baptist pastor retired come in and was shopping around, and he saw some shoes that were being sold, and he said, "My goodness, you could walk on water with those things." And I didn't take it too well, but I didn't say anything.
It hurt Bruce's feelings. He's got large feet. Okay.
I'm Cindy Redding, and I'm married to Bruce, and I'm wearing a pair of clogs I just got.
Oh, cool.
And you can hear her when she's coming.
Okay, go ahead.
My name is Cody Preston. I got my shoes for nursing school to pick up patients.
Heidi's in nursing school. Okay.
My name is Sherry Walker, and my shoes are just $1 flip-flops from Old Navy.
$1 flip-flops. That's the best kind.
My name's Kelly Hankwitz. I'm with Carrie. I'm all about comfort. They're flat, black. I don't even know where I got them, but they're very comfortable. Good.
My name is Kim Wade. My shoes are boring. I have a small foot, so it's hard to find anything cute. But they're just little flat brown shoes I picked up at Kmart.
I've heard Kmart has cute shoes. I see people with shoes, and I said, those are cute.
They do in 7 and 8, but not 5 and a half.
Six. Not freakishly small geisha feet. Okay.
I'm Alan Wade, and Kim's married to me. Mm-hmm. I'm married to Kim. What I have on are shoes that I would never have bought for myself because Kim says I'm cheap. And I don't like to spend no more than 10, 15 bucks for a pair of shoes. Or I'll have shoes that's got tape on them to work out, you know. So she was visiting me somewhere, and I was at the exchange, and they're Dr. Martin's shoes. And she's like, "Try these on." I saw the price was like $70-something, and I'm like, "You're crazy." I said, "I'll never buy a pair of shoes like that." And she says, "Just try them on." I tried them on, and I'm wearing them. And it was just like,
Hallelujah chorus played, didn't it? So, thought you were walking on water.
So I will have these probably until I die.
Okay.
They look like Clark.
So I appreciate her making
them. He'll have them for 10 years, let me tell you.
Okay.
Me? I just have a pair of...
Name, tell us your name.
Lynn O'Neill.
Okay.
I just have a pair of plain Walmart special sandals.
Okay.
Comfortable flat.
I'm Kevin O'Neill, married to Lynn. I have a pair of New Balance that I bought 5 years ago. Because they were more than $12.99. I have walked over 5,000 miles in these shoes, and they're starting to fall apart, but they'll last another 2 years.
Duct tape.
Okay.
My name is Crystal Smith, and I love shoes. And if my budget and my closet would support it, I'd have way more shoes. These are just the flattest shoes that I own. But they're pretty beaded sandals, and yeah, they make me happy because they're pretty. 4.5-inch heels on.
And she's just young enough that she can still wear those. I hope she didn't inherit her mother's feet.
I pray not.
Okay.
And I'm Sonia, and I'm her mother. And we do hope she doesn't inherit my feet.
And my shoes today are Ortho Heel. They're crazy bloody expensive for flip-flops, but they're built around an orthotic that helps me not be lame by afternoon.
Yep. Okay.
I'm Jerry Coward. I've got on Keen sandals. I have no idea how much they cost.
Don't tell me.
My lips are sealed, but Keens are the best. I've got like three pairs of Keens.
Kind
of
like
four.
And I buy the cheapest shoes, and my feet have paid for it.
Yeah.
The reason why we got these.
And we wash them in the dishwasher.
Yeah, Keens are the best. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
My name is Nathan Terrell, and I'm like Crystal. I love shoes. I have for a guy, I have 10 pairs that I wear all of them regularly.
Isn't that so cute, y'all? 10 pairs.
We have like 63.
And I've seen his red.
All right, wait a minute. He's got to tell us about the ones he's wearing.
I actually shrunk my collection down to 10 whenever I joined the Navy. But I'm wearing my loafers right now. They're just brown penny loafers. I usually don't wear them with socks, and I roll my jeans up with them. I was actually made fun of at Walmart last night because I rolled my jeans up, and then I just kind of I ignored the person. Then I just kind of discreetly turned around me, and they had no right to make fun of me.
They were not fashionistas.
They looked like they rolled out of bed and got dressed. Drunk.
Okay.
Tim Jones, and my shoes are pretty much never anything special, but they always have the mark of my shifter on my motorcycle on the left side. So that's one way I can tell them apart.
Okay.
My name is Sarah Beth Reeves, and my shoes, I love shoes too, and but my shoes I paid $6 for, and I was, and they're a little guppy. They're called Guppy Love. I've never heard of the brand, but I bought them in Pensacola. Now that I'm teaching, there was about six teachers that went with me because I needed to buy flat shoes because I don't own a whole lot of flat shoes, or not flat comfortable shoes. Mm-hmm. So, since this is my first year teaching, I was told I need to wear flat shoes that were comfortable, and so I got them for $6. So, and I got I got four more pairs and spent less than $50 on all five pairs. So, that was a big deal.
Alan wants you to take Kim shopping. Okay, Michelle.
Amen.
My name is Michelle Dent, and my shoes look just like Mr. Bruce's. They're canvas slip-ons.
Okay.
They're a lot smaller.
We can tell them
about
apart.
Okay.
My name's Natasha Weiner. I'm wearing this fluorescent pink flip flops. They're really cute, but I don't think I'll ever wear them again because they're really uncomfortable.
Okay.
Me and Rickland, I'm wearing black flip flops too, and they're just big boo, and they're comfortable.
We live in flip flop territory, don't we? Okay.
I'm Martha Sullivan, and I love shoes. Probably
the Imelda Marcos of Camden County.
And if you sparkle, then I got on something. I love Birkenstocks, and these are sort of like Birkenstocks. They got rhinestones or sequins, then that's even better.
Okay.
My name's Mark Sullivan. I'm just kind of the opposite. I like wearing motorcycle boots and safety shoes and whatever. I got these waterproof boots on right now, but I found out they're not waterproof.
Did you find out the hard way?
I was in mourning all last week because I didn't get to wear them because they got wet, but they're dried out now.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. We got a lot to cover. Go ahead.
I just want to, since y'all mentioned the flip-flop thing, Kim's got a T-shirt that says, you know, that flip-flops are the glass slipper of the South.
Yes, they are. They are. All right, Alan, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and time, Father, that we can come together in your house and do an in-depth study of your word, Father. We just pray that you would just lead Carrie and what we're supposed to be learning, and just that you would just let your spirit move in this place so that we would all just gain some understanding and insight into the Old Testament prophets and then how that is relevant still today and for the times to come. And we just pray that you just bless this evening and just bless us as we go into this new week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Just a quick review of what we talked about last week. I hope if you weren't here, you had a chance to listen to the recording that's at the website at preceptcamden.com on the Listen Here page. We have an introduction. And what we tried to do is set up the context of the book of Ezekiel. And we just want to do a quick review of some of those major events that we talked about last week. And we started off really at the beginning of the nation of Israel, which started with what event and what person?
Abraham.
Okay. It started off with a covenant that God made with Abraham. And this covenant was what?
A nation.
A nation. He was going to make a great nation of Abraham, and it was going to be through whom?
Isaac's seed. Okay. Or through Abraham's seed.
Okay, through Abraham's seed. Isaac, and then through which son of Isaac?
Jacob.
Okay, and then, of course, Jacob had 12 sons. Those were the 12 tribes of Israel. And I heard on the radio today that today's the first day of Rosh Hashanah, and which means the holiest time for the nation of Israel, for Jews everywhere, culminating with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, on September 25th. That's one of those things that sparks a lot of these things that are going on around the world in other countries. It sparks controversy and sometimes violence. But anyway, this is how the nation of Israel started. And you could say this is approximately 2000 B.C. And remember, when you're talking about B.C. years, as you get closer to the birth of Christ, the years decrease in number. And so then we saw in around 1875 to about 1445, where was the nation of Israel?
In Egypt.
They were in Egypt as slaves. We won't go into how they got there. We talked about that in last week's lesson. Then we see that God sent them a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt. And who was that?
Moses.
And then Moses' successor was who?
Joshua.
Okay. And so Joshua brings the children of Israel into the promised land. Then you have approximately 1373 through 1020 B.C., what we call the period of the judges, where these were the people that were set up to rule in the land, to help enforce the law or to mediate the law. And we saw that there's a cycle that's talked about during this period of time. The very last verse of the book of Judges sums up this period of judges. Does anybody remember what that says? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, I believe it says first there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it started this cycle that you saw throughout the period of the judges, where the people would sin, and then what would God send to judge them for their sin?
Captivity.
They would go into captivity to some enemy, and then what would they do? They would cry out to God, and what would he do? He would send a deliverer, and then what would they do?
Go back to sin
eventually. And we just saw the cycle go over and over and over again. The children of Israel looked around at everybody else, and they said, everybody else has what?
A king,
and we want one too. And so what did God do? He gave them a king. And who was their first king?
Saul.
Okay, their first king was Saul. Now, normally, who would have been the king after Saul?
His son
Jonathan. But why was Jonathan not king?
Because of Saul's sin.
Saul sinned very flagrantly and publicly, and because of that, the kingdom was taken from his family. And so God searched for a man that was after his own heart, and who did he anoint as king?
David.
Okay? After David, who became king?
Solomon.
His son Solomon. After Solomon, who became king?
His son Rehoboam.
Was Rehoboam wise like his father?
No,
he was not. And he did not listen to the counsel of his father's advisors. He listened to the young men that he had grown up with, and they gave him bad counsel. As a result of that, very significant event in the nation of Israel's history. 931 B.C., what happens? The kingdom is divided. And it's divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. What is the northern kingdom known as?
Israel.
Israel. The southern is what?
Judah.
Now remember, these are also names of people. And so you have to be careful that when you look at the context, that what it's talking about. Also, Judah is a tribe of Israel. So the context is going to tell you who it's talking about. Israel can refer to how many different things?
At least three.
Okay, which are what?
Jacob.
It can refer to Jacob because his name was changed to Israel. God changed his name to Israel. So what else can Israel refer to?
The nation.
The whole nation of Israel or the northern kingdom? The context helps you know which one it's referring to. But in 931 B.C., the nation of Israel is divided. Now, God promised David that there would always be a king on the throne from the line of David forever. And so David was of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so you know that there is going to be a king from this kingdom on the throne forever. And yet in 722 B.C., what happened to the northern kingdom?
Assyria.
Okay, the northern kingdom is basically obliterated by Assyria. They are taken into captivity. What was their sin?
They worshiped idols.
Okay, it was the pervasive sin of Israel. It was their continual problem, idolatry. And so Assyria takes them into captivity, takes them to Assyria, and the nation, the northern kingdom, is essentially non-existent after this. This, and by the way, the northern kingdom was how many tribes?
Ten.
This was 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was the remaining two. It was Judah and Benjamin. And so the northern kingdom is pretty much wiped off the map. And so you just have the southern kingdom. Well, then, in did anybody write down what year the battle at Carchemish took place? But that is when you had on the scene during this time, the world powers were Egypt and Assyria. But a new world power came on the scene. And who was that?
Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon.
Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And
that was in 605.
Okay, in 605. That's when the battle of Carchemish, and Babylon defeats Assyria and Egypt, the two main world powers, and then they take over world dominance. And so then Babylon starts besieging Jerusalem. And so in 605 B.C., they do it in three stages. This is the first siege of Jerusalem. And who is taken in this?
Daniel and his three friends.
Okay, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken, among other exiles, to Babylon. Then, in the second siege, is what year? 597 B.C. This is the second siege of Jerusalem. And who goes there?
Ezekiel. And 10,000.
Okay, Ezekiel is taken captive, plus 10,000 others, and treasures out of the temple. And then the final siege, the third siege, is in what year?
586.
Okay, in 586 B.C., the final siege, the rest of the people are taken to Babylon, and what do they do in Jerusalem?
Destroy the temple.
They destroy the temple, and they burn the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, so the book of Ezekiel, though, this is what sets us into context right here. This period where Ezekiel is actually an exile in a foreign country, okay? And that's how he got there. So when we look at this first chapter of Ezekiel, and actually this week we looked at the first three chapters, one of the things, especially if you're new to inductive Bible study, remember, inductive Bible study is when we study the Bible itself, not books about the Bible. Not that books about the Bible are necessarily wrong, but what can we know for sure about the Bible? It's right. It's 100% right, every single word. When you start reading commentaries and books about the Bible, what do you have to do? Determine what's right and what's wrong. You have to figure out through your study who's right, who's wrong, because they're just written by men. And so when we study the Bible itself, we're one of the things that you do, one of the tools of inductive Bible study is called asking the five W's and an H question. And what are those questions? Did you say why?
Why.
Okay. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. So we're always interrogating the text and asking those questions. What does it do when you start reading and you're asking those questions as you read? What does it make you do?
Answer them.
It makes you
think. If you're asking them, hopefully you're looking for the answers.
It makes you think a lot.
It makes you think. It makes you slow down. Instead of just reading something by rote, you can't read it and make your grocery list at the same time in your mind. Have you ever done that? You start thinking about, you know, what you have to do and all this. And so when you have asked those questions and you're interrogating the text as you read it, then you are thinking. You're slowing down. You're interacting with the scriptures. We're just going to look at the first three chapters of Ezekiel. And we're going to just ask those questions, those five W and an H questions as we go along, and use that tool of inductive Bible study to help us find out some information. And remember, if you're asking, like, what does all this mean? We got a long way to go yet, okay? We are just gathering information. Okay, so who is speaking here in, as we go up, open up the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1? Or who is it about? Who is the author of this book, I should say?
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel, okay. So it's the, who would be Ezekiel? What else do you learn about Ezekiel? Who is he?
He's 30 years old and he's a priest.
Okay, the thing about 30 years old, hold that, because that we're going to talk about that, okay? We see that he's a priest. Okay, and we looked at Numbers. We looked at a cross-reference there about Numbers, and we found out from Numbers, is that chapter 23? No, chapter 3, that they're from the tribe of Levi, so he should be a Levite. Okay?
That he's a son of Nun.
Okay.
Or what's his name? Not Nun.
No.
What's his name? Buzzy?
Okay. Son?
Buzzi,
okay. Buzzi. B-U-Z-I. That's his dad. Okay.
He's in exile living next to Kabar.
Okay. And we know, we find out, and we use this word too at some point, but exile. And we talked about that too with our timeline just now. Now, where is he?
Next to the river Kabar.
Okay. He's next to the river Kabar. And where is the river Kabar?
The land of the Chaldeans.
Okay. It's in the land of the Chaldeans, which is also called Babylon. Now, when you think about the Old Testament, we think about it was written in what language?
Hebrew.
But also, Daniel was written in Chaldean, which is the language of Babylon. And so it's Hebrew. It's written in Hebrew and Chaldean. And they were in the land of the Chaldeans, which is Babylon. If you have that map in your book that you looked at in the back, it showed you the area of Babylon, and it showed you the river Kabar. Now, how many of you have an inductive study Bible? Okay, one of the things that somebody, I think it was Sherry, had sent me a thing. And what page was that map on, Sherry?
I can't remember now.
Oh, I see it. It's 647. There's a map on 647. And it shows the Kabar River. And the map just looks a little bit different from the one that we're looking at. And if you look at that map that's in your workbook and you see the area of Persia, I know, Sherry, you thought that that looked like the river was in Persia. That Persia is just
actually
over to
the
side.
In our study, this one here shows it in Babylon. The other one showed it elsewhere.
It still shows it here. It says Babylonia here, but it just looks a little bit different. And yeah, and I'm not sure. I've put that question to headquarters and to see what the answer to that is. And hopefully I'll be getting an answer on that. But I think, to me, everything I read about the River Kabar, it's like a tributary. And so, to me, it looks like if you have the Inductive Study Bible on 647, it almost looks like it's just showing the southern part of that tributary and not showing the whole thing on the map. But anyway, it is in Babylon, which that is the point, that it's in Babylon, and that is where he was in Babylon. Okay, now, here's a question that we're going to discuss, and Alan brought it up just now. When is this going on? Okay. All right, here's who. All right, when? What are some clues in the scripture, in this chapter of Ezekiel, that tell us when it's going on?
Fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile.
Okay, so it says it's the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile. All right. Remember the three sieges of Babylon? Okay. And so it's the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile from when he was taken. What else does it say?
The fourth month on the fifth day.
Okay. It says it's the fourth month and the fifth day. The fourth month on the Jewish calendar. And it's interesting because the Jewish calendar, actually, they use the Babylonian names for their month. Did anybody look out on the Jewish calendar and see what month that was? It's Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, and that's equivalent to what time of year for us?
June or July.
June, July-ish, okay? Okay. Did you say January?
I said January.
January or July, somewhere in there. June or July. Okay. So we see that it's the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile. Now, they gave you in your appendix, in your workbook, there's a timeline. Did you look up and see what year that is?
Yep.
592.
Okay.
592, 593.
Okay. And that's what I put too. It's five. I put 593 / 592 BC because it all depends on where you're starting in that year when you count for the fifth year. And so, but here around 593-592 BC is when that is. Are any other way? Any other things that answer the when question?
The 30th year.
Okay, the 30th year. The 30th year of what?
Ezekiel's life, I believe.
Okay, and that was a question, or that's something that you might have thought about. The 30th year of what? Why do you think it's the 30th year of his life?
Because the way it starts out, it says, now it came about in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month while I was by the river. He's talking about himself, and we know from other times in Scripture, and especially when we know about Jesus, when Jesus comes on the scene, he started his ministry. And we know from the Old Testament and Numbers and all that the Levites go into service at 30.
The priest starts his service in the temple at the age of 30. And so a lot of people believe that it would mean, when it says it's the 30th year, that they believe that it could be the 30th year of his life, that he's saying he's 30 years old, which would correspond to the scripture that we looked at in Numbers and the fact that he should be entering his priestly service at that time. There are other people that say different things, but you can look up those, and you may have read some of those when you got finished. If you notice in your workbook, they say, now you can read commentaries, but they want you to do all that study before you go to that commentary. Did anybody find out anything else, what they say about the 30th year? Any other opinions on that? Some people believe it's from when Josiah found the book of the scroll in the temple. Remember, the word of God was lost in the house of God. and they were cleaning out the temple and found it, and they started reading it, and he was like, wow, we're supposed to be doing this stuff, and we're not. And so, anyway, some people believe that it's 30 years from that point, but I really think it makes a lot of sense that it could be when Ezekiel was 30 years old. That's one of those things that if Scripture's not 100% clear, then we can say what we think based on our study, but it's not a hill to die on here.
It appears that that the clarifying information in verse 2 in parentheses, speaking of the same day as it was in verse 1, is just using that as the same, it's the same day, just explaining further when that day
right,
actually.
Right, giving it like a historical marker too. Okay, now let's kind of look at this question as we talk about the five W's and an H questions. What? Okay, what is happening to Ezekiel in this first chapter? What is this first chapter about?
It's a vision of God.
It's a vision. Okay? And what is the vision?
Well, it starts off with a storm coming. It looks like fire in its midst and glowing metal.
Okay, and before we get specifically into the vision, let's look in verse 3. What came to Ezekiel?
The word of the Lord.
Okay, the word of the Lord. That's very important that this was the word of the Lord. This vision he had, he just didn't eat too much pizza right before he went to bed, you know, that this was the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel. Okay, and it was quite an interesting vision. And now, if all of you will take your drawings and pass them up to the front, I'm going to hold them all.
Yeah.
But did anybody, I know that some of you say, I can't draw and I'm not going to, which that's fine. That's fine if you're not, if you want to be rebellious. Yeah, that's all right.
I took a poll, there's a lot of rebellious people.
Go ahead.
Okay, I was just wondering, when we did the Revelation study, that one thing online, that the pictorial, have you been able to, is there anyone on Ezekiel about that?
Yes, okay, it is, and we're going to show that. Okay. And Alan's talking about when we studied Revelation, there's a wonderful artist named Pat Marvinko Smith, and she has a website called Revelation Illustrated. And we looked at her beautiful artwork when we studied the book of Revelation, and I actually bought the file for Ezekiel's vision, and we're going to show it here at the end of class. But and I'll probably post it at the website too, so people can see it there. But mine didn't look anything like hers. Nothing. So what was this vision that Ezekiel saw?
Well, something from Revelations, that's for sure.
It's
the appearance of a man.
Okay. Well, when I look at, and that was one of the things you do, I like, they asked us to look at the paragraph divisions. And for me, I love to title my paragraphs because that helps me get my overall theme for the book. Okay, so that first, well, the first paragraph, I just put Ezekiel by the river Kabar. But the paragraph, which is the second paragraph, verses 5 through 14, what is that describing?
Four living beings.
Okay.
Described.
Those are the four. There's these four living beings. Okay. Somebody tell me, what did these four living beings look like? Ian's holding up his drawing saying they look just like this. Okay.
When I was reading this, I thought, this is where they got Transformers from. This is a Transformer.
Okay. Somebody tell me.
Are human forms? Well, they had human form.
Okay. So, tell me something else.
They had four faces.
Four faces. I know people that have more than one face. But they usually just two.
Four wings.
Right, four.
But wait a minute. The four faces. What did the four faces look like?
Man.
Eagle. One looked like a man. One looked like an eagle.
Lion.
And a bull. Okay, an ox or a bull. Okay. All right, so he had four faces. What else?
Four wings.
Okay, so he had hands, human hands under his wings. What were their wings like?
They touched the other.
Okay, two were out like this and touched other creatures, and two covered themselves. Okay, what else?
They had rollerblades.
Okay.
Their legs
and
were
when
straight.
They moved, they didn't move without turning. So that's, to me, sounds like tug of war.
Okay. So, yeah, it described their movement or their kind of limited movement, but it says that they each went straight forward, and wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. And that was verse 12.
Four faces.
And that's what I want to know. Were they all four in the front, or is there one, you know, north, south, east, and west?
I thought that it described, it was like that,
yeah,
Sonia, because
left,
it says
right.
that one it said it had a face of a man, then it says one was on the left, one was on the right, and then it had that. So it gives
that's
that,
why they don't turn.
That gives that picture of kind of like a cube.
They're always
I guess.
Going forward.
Okay, and then what was in the midst of them?
Burning coals.
Okay, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire. Says, like,
oh, we forgot to say what their feet looked like.
Oh, yeah. What did their feet look like, Cindy?
They were like calf hooves.
Okay.
And they had burnished bronze. They were burnished bronze. Like they had glowing like that.
Okay.
See,
I
was confused because it says all four had all those faces.
Yeah.
So how?
Here,
they each have four faces. Now listen, go, because I didn't want anybody to get preconceived notions by looking at sharing our drawings, but go on the, if you're on Facebook, you go into the Revelation group, Ezekiel group, and if you're part of that, do all that. Share your drawing, scan it in, and share it so we can see what it looked like. I wanted to see Billy's. I know he's working tonight, but I wanted to see Billy's.
Oh, he sent it.
Oh, did he? Well, you need to upload that to our Ezekiel group because I'm sure.
Must be present to win.
He's so artistic. Okay, then it says that they go, in verse 14, it says the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now, what did it describe to them? In verses 15 through 21, I can just look at that paragraph and see the word I marked the most.
Yeah.
And that's wheels. That's what I put as the title of that paragraph.
Wheels.
So what are these wheels it's talking about?
Four wheels. Each one of them had one.
Okay. They each have this wheel.
A wheel within a wheel.
A wheel in a wheel.
Okay. A wheel within a wheel.
They had rims
and
eyes.
Yes, rims.
And they were awesome
the
rims.
The spinners, yeah. Because awesome. They had awesome. What went around
the
rims?
Eyes
around the rims, okay? And how did these wheels work?
They moved with the living beings.
Okay, what was in the wheels, it said?
Spirit.
Okay, the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels.
Right.
Okay. So then, verses 22 through 25, what's described here?
The expanse.
Okay. There talks about an expanse, and how was that described?
To me, I was thinking jewelry, you know.
Like an awesome gleam of crystal, yeah.
Okay.
Over their heads.
Okay. Now, in verse 26, what was above the expanse?
The throne.
Okay, there was a throne. And who was on that throne?
A figure with the appearance of a man.
Okay. The figure with the appearance of a man. And what does it, how does it describe this appearance?
Well, that was
from above or below his loins.
Okay, and it talked about this, what surrounded him. This radiance surrounded him, okay? And it talks about a rainbow and the clouds. Mm-hmm. And then it says, such was the appearance of what? In verse 20. The likeness of the glory of the Lord. And who do you think this might be on this throne?
God.
Okay. All right.
Or his son.
Or who, Cindy?
His son.
Or his son. Okay.
Revelation.
Right. And so when if you've studied Revelation and you're kind of putting those together, you know, it's just a question. Yeah, who could this be? But also when you say it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, who is the glory of the Lord?
Jesus.
I thought about when they took Jesus to the temple and... what did the priest say?
Do you mean Simon?
Mine
he said,
eyes,
now I can die. I have seen.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Okay, so just putting that out there. All right, so does anybody want to share? Well, actually, let's see. What happens in the last verse? Okay, the last verse here, what happens?
Ezekiel fell on his face.
Okay.
When he heard the voice speaking.
Okay, Ezekiel falls on his face. And he hears what?
A voice speaking.
Okay, he hears a voice speaking. So, as we move into chapter 2, how does chapter 2 relate to chapter 1?
Well, it opens with the voice speaking, but we didn't do the W of why.
Okay. Why, what?
I didn't get one.
Okay. Yeah. No, not in that chapter. Not in that chapter. I think we did. I did get a why later on, but not in this chapter. And there was no why answer or question answer. But, you know, we talk about this frequently, how chapter divisions were not in the original. And sometimes the translators put them in appropriate places, and sometimes it seems like they're just arbitrary. But this is a continuation, and this is why it's so important to study God's Word as books, the way it's written. It just, chapter 1 just continues right on into chapter 2. So chapter 2 opens up, and, all right, chapter 1 ended with a voice. Chapter 2 opens with a voice, and we find out who this voice is. Well, maybe we don't find out right there in that first verse, but as we read through chapter 2, who do we find out this voice is?
The Lord God.
It's God speaking. Okay, it's God that's speaking. And what is he calling Ezekiel?
Son of man.
Okay, he calls Ezekiel son of man. And what is he doing or telling Ezekiel?
He's going to send him to rebellious house of Israel.
Okay, so he's sending Ezekiel on a mission. And so God is speaking to Ezekiel. He calls him son of man, and he is sending him. Okay. Where or to whom is he sending? Okay. Let's talk about how he describes these people he's sending them to. He says, rebellious people. What else are some ways he describes them?
They have rebelled against me.
Okay, they have rebelled against God.
Stubborn and obstinate children.
Stubborn and obstinate children. How else are they described?
They didn't listen to him either.
Okay, and he actually says... I'm trying to see the verse where I got this, and I can't see it right now. He talks about a rebellious people, and he uses interchangeably this rebellious people or a rebellious house. Okay?
Sons of Israel.
It says in verse 3, sons of Israel.
That's the verse I was looking for. Which one?
Verse 3.
That's right. Sons of Israel. Okay. Sons of Israel. They've rebelled against God, like you said.
Not just them, but their fathers as well.
Okay.
They're Ezekiel's people.
They're what?
Ezekiel's people.
Okay, they are Ezekiel's people. And that stubborn and obstinate, that is literally, if you have the New Inductive Study Bible, it's a footnote in there. What does that literally mean? Stubborn and obstinate children.
Stiff-faced and hard-hearted.
Stiff-faced and hard-hearted. Literally, that's what it means when it says stubborn and obstinate children. Okay, so what was Ezekiel to do?
He was to speak the Lord's words to them whether they listen or not.
Okay, so he was to speak God's words whether they listen or not. What did you learn about that in relation to us in Well, actually, that's in
chapter 3.
That's chapter 3. Let's wait. All right, so it says, speak God's word to them, whether they listen or not. And what does he tell him not to do?
Don't fear them.
Okay, don't fear them. Don't fear them or
their words.
And also, don't be what?
Rebellious.
Okay. And in relation to how they will be, don't be
dismayed.
Okay, don't fear and don't be dismayed. So the fact that God is sending Ezekiel to do a job for him, and he says, don't fear them or their words, don't be dismayed, speak whether they listen or not, what does that tell you he's probably going to encounter?
Some opposition,
right? Because God's warning them, hey, wait, go speak my words, but do it whether they listen or not. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Okay, then in verse 8, this reminded me a lot of Revelation 2, because John does something very similar in Revelation. But in verses 8 and 9, what is given to John or shown? I mean, Ezekiel. What is the same thing that's given to John?
God wants him to eat it.
Yeah, a scroll. A scroll was given to John as well as Ezekiel, but a scroll was given to him. And what did it look like?
It was written on the front and back.
Okay, it was written front and back. With what? Was it like a happily ever after story?
Lamentations, warning, and woe.
Okay, it was not a happy story, was it? It was lamentations, mourning, and woe. What kind of message is that?
Doom.
Whoa. That's like the three woes.
Yes.
Doom.
It sounds like this is going to be a message of judgment, doesn't it? And usually what is this kind of message usually gets what kind of reaction?
People don't like that.
They don't want to listen to it, do they?
Nobody likes
it. And they'll shoot the messenger. They want to shoot the messenger, don't they? And so God is being very upfront with Ezekiel, telling him to go and speak my words whether they listen or not. Don't fear them, don't be dismayed. And then he gives them this scroll that's written on the front and the back with lamentation, mourning, and woe.
He spread it out before, and so there appeared to be a lot of lamentation, mourning, and woe.
Yeah. So as we move into chapter 3, how does chapter 3 relate to chapter 2?
Continuing the conversation.
It's a continuation, isn't it? This is just one event that's continuing. And so what happens in chapter 3? Ezekiel eats the scroll. How did it taste?
Yummy.
Okay, it says that it was as sweet as honey.
Was that an oxymoron?
Was he being sarcastic there? It says, though, that it was sweet as honey in his mouth.
That was the sweetest part of it.
Yeah, it was the word of God, but it was lamentation, mourning, and woe. If you're thinking about it, in Revelation, when John ate that scroll, how did it taste?
It became bitter.
It was sweet when he tasted it.
When he swallowed it.
That's right. It was sweet when he ate it, but when it hit his stomach, it was bitter. Okay, so it is God's word. It is sweet. Especially to the messenger, but then God's already warning him here that there's going to be some opposition to his message. And so then we see that Ezekiel is to speak what? What is he to speak?
The Lord's words.
Okay, he is to speak God's words. And I'm just writing this up here just to help you. Everybody learns differently. Some people are visual learners, some people are audio learners, some people are audio visual learners. I'm both. And I don't want you to get carried away with wanting to, you know, I got to get my chart just right. But this is just a way to help us. I also take a picture of it and post it for our online students, because sometimes it's hard for them to picture what I'm drawing, even though I try to describe it. And so they can look at this picture while they're listening and write theirs down too. But and you can always, you know, if you miss something, you can get it afterwards. So he is to speak God's words. Now, to whom are these words directed? How are they described in Ezekiel? So it says that you're not, he's not sending them to him to what kind of people?
They're educated. They know the law.
Okay. Well, when it talks about you're not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to where?
The house of
Israel. So what language do they speak?
His
language. Yeah, he's not going somewhere where they're not going to understand what he says. He doesn't have to learn a new language to speak this message. He's going to the house of Israel. They speak the same language that he speaks. And so he's not, he, even though, and remember now, he's, where is he when God's saying, you're going to speak to the house of Israel?
He's in Babylon.
A foreign country, isn't he? Mm-hmm. But he's saying, I'm sending you to speak to the house of Israel. Okay, not to the others in Babylon, just Israel. Okay, how else are they described in this chapter?
They won't be willing to listen.
It says that they are not going to listen.
But he says they should listen.
They should, because why should they?
Because he's carrying the word of God.
It says, yeah, it's God's word, so they should listen. But he says they're not going to listen. They won't listen. Okay, but he still, he repeats, you're still to tell them what?
His words.
Whether they listen or not. Okay, now, what is Ezekiel called in verse 17 of chapter 3?
Watchman.
Okay, Ezekiel is called a watchman to who?
The house of Israel.
A watchman to the house of Israel. And that phrase precedes these verses where God is telling him to do what? What does it mean to be a watchman?
To warn.
Cover their back. You're the wingman.
Okay. And this was my why question, Sonia. You said you didn't have any why, but why? I said, why is God sending Ezekiel as a watchman to the house of Israel to do what?
To warn them.
He is sending Ezekiel to warn them. He reiterates whether they do what? They listen or not. And this is where we looked up the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And so how does that apply, this what Ezekiel's being told to do, how does that relate to us?
Well, we're to tell, we are to do the same thing.
All right, I hear lots of murmuring, which means that's what they'll be listening to online. If you're going to talk, speak up, please.
Okay, we're to preach their word. Be ready in season or out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction.
Okay, what does it mean when it says in season or out of season?
Whether they like it or not.
Whether they listen or not. Whether it's convenient or not. And so when you have a bad message to bring or a warning type message, sometimes it seems like it's never convenient. But what does God tell Ezekiel will happen if he does not warn them?
That their people will die in their sins, and their blood will be on his head.
Okay, it says that their blood will be on him. It says that I will require their blood at your hands. And so you've heard that phrase before, that saying about somebody's blood being on your hands, and this is where it comes from. So he's saying, I have a message, you go warn the house of Israel, and if they don't listen, their blood will what?
Be on their hands.
It won't be on Ezekiel's hands, will it? Okay. If he doesn't warn them and they die in their sin, what will happen?
That's their problem.
Then their blood will be on his hands if he doesn't warn them. Okay. If he does warn them, then he's not guilty of their blood.
And this is being said to us, too.
Where do we see that? Does this apply to us at all? And we looked at Acts chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. And what did we learn from Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 17? What do we learn in Acts 20, verses 16 through 17?
Well, Paul was reminding them that he was called to come and tell them the Word of God.
Oh, wait. Did I write down the wrong?
I must have written down the wrong verses.
I'm sorry. What did we look at?
16 through 27.
Okay. And so, yeah, I put 17 instead of 27. I'm sorry. In that passage, what does Paul tell us? If you look, and he's talking about going and sharing the gospel, and he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And so he's talking about sharing the gospel. And I think sometimes we miss this complete idea that he's giving here in this Acts chapter 20. Because we're to share the gospel, but we're also to do what? What is part of sharing the gospel?
Warn them of things to come and then disciple them.
Okay, if they don't accept the gospel, they're what?
They're lost.
There are consequences, right? And so we need to warn people that it's not just there like this buffet, and it's a choice in the buffet of life, and you can choose to go to church and follow Jesus if you want to, or you can choose some other item on the menu. It's not like that. It's choose this, and if you don't, there's consequences to that. There are consequences. And so we need to share the gospel and warn of the consequences of not accepting it, because if we don't, what is this saying?
Their blood's on our hands.
Their blood's on our hands. That we are guilty of innocent blood. We are guilty because we didn't warn them. Now, if we warn them and they don't accept it, just like Ezekiel, what?
It's not on us,
is it? And so we have a commission to fulfill. Just like God gave Ezekiel, he sent him, he gave him his word to tell. And same way with us, that we have been sent with a commission as well. Now, how is Ezekiel supposed to do this? This looks like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? I'm going to send you with this really bad message, and they're not going to listen to you. And so how in the world is Ezekiel supposed to do this? What does he tell us in that last paragraph, chapter 3?
God's going to tell him when to speak and when to not speak. He's actually going to, and he's also going to protect him.
Okay, so God will give him what? The words to say. God's going to give him the words to say. In verse 27, he says, "But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" So God is going to give Ezekiel words to speak. He's not speaking his own words. He's speaking whose words?
God's words.
He's speaking God's words. And so God is going to be faithful to give him those words to speak. And so we can know when God gives us a job to do, what does he also give us? What we need to do it. He equips us to do it. What did you learn if you were able to look up through any study tools And that was one thing. If you have any questions about how to do a word study online, I'll be glad to help you with that. But you looked up the name of what Ezekiel's name means. And what does it mean?
Strength of God.
Okay. God strengthens. How does that fit with the message that the job he's given Ezekiel to do?
He wouldn't be able to do it without God.
He would not be able to do it without God. God's given him words to say. He says, I'll give you the words. Now, let's look real quick at our chapter themes. And sometimes, and I want you to know that there's no right or wrong answer with these chapter themes. Just something that the chapter is about, the main idea. But sometimes when we share what we put down as our chapter theme, it might help somebody else. And it kind of might encourage somebody else. What did you put as the theme of chapter 1? Okay, that's almost identical to mine. What about chapter 2? Let me say that in case you didn't hear that. Ezekiel's vision from God. All right, what about chapter 2?
I put Ezekiel's commission.
Okay, Ezekiel's commission. I put Ezekiel sent to the house of Israel. One of the things I try to do is I try to use words from the chapter itself. And so, same thing, Ezekiel's commission, he was sent to the house of Israel. Or what about chapter 3?
That's actually when I put that he was commissioned as a watchman.
Okay.
I actually put for chapter 2 that God speaks to Ezekiel, and then I went into saying he was commissioned as a watchman.
All right. What about anybody else? Chapter 3, what you put?
Ezekiel's instruction.
Okay. Ezekiel's instructions. Okay, I put Ezekiel to warn exiles. I don't think warn was one of those words they asked us to mark, but I marked it. And I saw that in there a lot. So I put Ezekiel to warn exiles. Okay, does anybody have any questions about our lesson? And remember, we're gathering information. We're not talking about what it all means yet. Any questions or comments?
One thing I thought was kind of Chapter 3, verse 15, it says, then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation.
He got on their nerves, didn't he?
I know. He's sitting there like, kind of intimidating them or something.
That was good.
I just thought that was funny.
Yeah. Okay. Well, one of the things that we talked about last week was I had not initially intended to show the DVDs, but I asked how many people wanted to see the teaching DVD, and a large portion of you did. And I understand if you can't stay to watch the teaching portion, but if you raise your hand, you better stay. And so anyway, we'll take a quick little break, like 5 minutes, because usually they're about 45 to 50 minutes. I've not listened to David Arthur. His might be shorter. I'm not. Ian, does it say how long it is? Okay. Well, at 10, this clock here says 5 after 7. But anyway, in 5 minutes, we're going to be back here and watch this. And we're also, before it starts, Ian, do you have the picture of Ezekiel that you can put up there? Okay. You want to help me move this over? Yeah, you can stop the recording. Let's just slide it all the way over so they can see.